and this amazing that is systematic and doctrinal. And what I mean by that, doctrinal meaning foundation and understanding who Jesus Christ is to us. That's what doctrinal means, right? Christology. And we are given these amazing truths of who He is in our lives and what that means for each and every one of us. And so this morning we will continue in this study, and we will be reading from verse 9, but we'll be studying verses 11 through 14. And the reading is actually going to go a little bit into chapter 6. And we're doing this for context purposes, so you guys know and understand in context the verses that we're going to focus on this morning, right? Because that's how we study God's Word. We don't cherry pick. We don't take a verse out and say, oh, this is what it's saying. No, we read everything in context. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5 and studying verses 11 through 14. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone here. Lord, in the rain, in the wind, God, they're here. May you bless them, Lord, because it blesses my heart. They're here because they love you. Father, they're here because they want to hear from your word. And so may you speak to them. May you speak to us. May you have your way, Lord. May you teach us, God, in these verses that we're going to study, Lord, this warning that is given to Christians, Father, that we would not be lazy in our walk with you, God, because it's detrimental, Lord, to who we are in you. And so may we understand it, may we receive it, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, in the verses that we read and studied, the author began to explain the significance of Jesus Christ being our great high priest in heaven and what that means for you and I. For all of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the author began to write down these amazing truths for us. He referred back to the Old Testament, showing prophetic scripture that pointed to Jesus Christ, of how God set all of these things in place 1,000 years before this was written, this Old Testament prophecy, before Jesus even came. And that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Learning and understanding that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That in his humanity, when he came into this world, and through his death and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, that he has been perfected. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And all these life-changing truths, right? These game changers, so to speak. For those who receive it, who understand it, and apply it to their lives. That's what this is all about. Yeah? To know and understand these things. Because every day we wake up and every day we do life. And we need to know and understand that we have a Savior in heaven who is there for us. And it's so deep and it's so powerful. And so knowing the depths and magnitude of what the author has been writing and what he is about to write, he suddenly stops to address a more pressing matter before he continues about talking Jesus being our great high priest. And it's amazing. So to give a little bit of background for the study this morning, we're going to start off in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5. And we will focus on verses 11 through 14. But like I stated earlier, we are going to go into chapter 6 a little bit, just for context purposes. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so going into verse 11 of chapter 5, here we see the author, led by the Holy Spirit, he suddenly stops mid-thought and explaining that Jesus Christ was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we talked about this last week, right? To understand the background, who this guy Melchizedek is, and why is Jesus being compared to him? Why is Jesus being in the line of this guy Melchizedek? Well, we learned and understood that he appeared out of nowhere and that he was a king and a priest. And that was a big no-no. You couldn't be both. And so it pointed to Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of this line of being king and priest. And that's who he is in heaven. And that's just the cliff note version. If you want to hear the full thing, you can go back and listen to it from last week. But all of these things are just amazing truths for us to know and apply to our lives. But the author shares that he has much to say regarding this. Like, he didn't even scratch the surface yet. And what we learned, I mean, me in studying this, it's just mind-blowing, right? It's just like, what? Shut up. That's so awesome. That's who Jesus is. And he's just scratching the surface regarding this. Because he is going to go deeper. And after he addresses, after he takes this little rest stop, so to speak, to address what's going on with these Christian believers, he's going to start back up in chapter 7. And that's going to carry us all the way through into chapter 10. That's how much more stuff he's going to talk about. And it's amazing. It's powerful. And so here we see the author pushing the pause button on this, and he turns his attention to the recipients of this letter, and these are the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, and he's going to address their laziness. Nobody likes to be called lazy, yeah? But it's a thing, and it's real, right? And he's going to talk about that, and he's going to also address their spiritual immaturity. But before going any further regarding what he's talking about, Jesus Christ being in the order of Melchizedek and being our high priest and knowing what that entails, he says, it's hard to explain. And so because of that, I need to address what's going on. Because he knows and understands that these Hebrew Christians, because of their walk, or lack thereof, because of their laziness, it'll just be like, woo, right over their heads, like, what is he talking about? I have no idea. That's why I love expositional teaching, right? When we break it down, you know, because I'm a touchy-feely guy, right? In high school, you could be, but you have me touch it and feel it, look at it, and, oh, okay, I understand now what you're saying. And so that's what he's doing. He's addressing this with these Hebrew Christians, right, to address this. So in this, the author identifies the problem. And he writes this to these Christians, and he says that you have become dull of hearing. You see, the problem wasn't in what the author was writing. It was in their hearing of it. Right? Two different things. Because I can sit down and physically hear, but not let it penetrate my heart. There's an example that I heard years ago. A dad was in church with his little son, right? And it was time to sit down because they were standing up and singing. And so the son continued to stand up. And he goes, hey, sit down. And the son goes, no, Dad, I want to stand up. He tells him, no, sit down. Everybody's sitting down. How come parents do that? Oh, my God. Sorry. And the child goes, no, I want. And he said, you better sit down right now. And so the son sits down and he looks over at the dad and he goes, on the outside, I am sitting. On the inside, I am still standing. Right? It's what's in your heart. What you allow to penetrate. What you allow to shape and mold you. This Greek word for dull, it means sluggish. It means lazy. It's only used two times in the New Testament. The second time this word is used is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. And uno momento, por favor. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. I want to read verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, that's the word, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now this Greek word hearing is the literal sense of hearing, right? When we hear something, and it is with the understanding of receiving and applying what is heard, what is read. So this hearing is, yes, I hear it, I understand it, I accept it, and I apply it. That's what this Greek word means. Well, you put them together that they became lazy in doing this. They became sluggish in this. These Hebrew Christians had no desire. They had no diligence. They had no hunger or thirst for God's righteous words. And so in this, what the author is writing, we have the third warning issued to these Hebrew Christians. And that's important. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, because this is the first warning that he writes to these Christians. And I love that he does that, right? Because I always need that. I always need that little reminder. You know, sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes it's just that word of truth. I was talking to my wife yesterday when we were driving to Austin Celebration of Life. And I said, honey, you know, I got all these things going on, and I started listing this list and, you know, just sharing my heart with her. And I said, so, I mean, like, what's the answer? Like, what's going on? She goes, suck it up. Oh, okay. Let's go. Giving that truth, right? Suck it up, Cleo. I said, okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And so the first warning was, hey, you guys, don't drift away. Don't drift away from God's word, from what you have heard, from what you know is truth. And drift away is very, very, very strategic because it is a gradual, and we talked about this, right? It's just a gradual, slowly, I feel tired today. I'm not going to read the word. I'll read it tonight. Before you know it, you're sleeping. You're not reading his word. You know, maybe I won't do it. And before you know it, you're 2 miles downstream. The next warning is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The author writes to these Christians, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And notice that, from drifting away to straight up departing. Because that's the progression of it. Right? When you're just like, you know what, I'd rather go golf today. You know, it's a beautiful day. I know I'm pushing buttons on some people, and I'm not picking on you, because I include myself in that, right? I like to hit the ball. I'm not a good golfer, but I enjoy it. But before you know it, you're making excuses and you're actually departing. And in this third warning, the author addresses the fact that these Hebrew Christians have become lazy in the hearing of the truth of God's word. Merriam-Webster, definition of lazy: disinclined to activity or exertion, not energetic or vigorous. And so what he is saying is that there's no effort to pursue and dig into God's word, to read, to hear what it says. There's no vigor to learn, to understand and apply it to one's life. And this is such a dangerous place for any Christian to be. But Satan loves it. Oh, how he loves it. When you and I are lazy in the hearing of God's word, when we start to drift away, when we depart from the truth of it. And it starts at home, right? Too tired, too lazy, we talked about that. I can't be there to say, hey, get up, read your Bible. That's up to you. You got to make that decision. Or even coming to church where it becomes a routine, right? And we turn into robots. And trust me, I was there for many years. I'm talking from experience. And my Christian walk was stagnant. And even declined. Yes, I heard the word, and yes, it did penetrate. Later on, I understood all of it. So it did serve its purpose, but for that moment in time, it was just a routine. I didn't come to church with expectations. Do you come to church with expectations to hear from God? To grab His word, put it in your heart, and apply it to your lives. You see, that is the difference. That we come to hear, to receive, and to be diligent in what God is saying to us. To be poured into and to grow. Because if not, as we're going to talk about, right, we are just going to be on milk. We're going to be infant in our entire walk with Christ, and that's not good. There's too many churches, in my opinion today, that are huge nurseries. And that should not be the case. And what I mean by that is that everyone is just on milk and they're comfortable with that. That shouldn't be. Yes, you have new believers that are on milk, but we need to grow in our walk. We need to mature. We need to understand the depths of God's word. Why? So that we can glorify His name and we can build up one another. So that when a brother or sister in Christ comes up to you and says, oh, brah, I need help. I'm thinking about being a homosexual. What do you tell them? Do you know what God's word says about that? That's the point that's being made, right? Our growth, pursuing Jesus Christ. And we need to desire. We need to have that diligence. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You shall be filled when you pursue, when you are diligent. Jeremiah chapter 29 in the Old Testament, Many of us know verse 11. We're going to start off in verse 12. Then you will call upon me, this is God speaking, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Man, that's a great promise. You see, being dull of hearing prevents spiritual growth and maturity in our faith, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And being lazy limits and snuffs out the power and the workings of God in our lives, His will and purposes. Why? Because we don't fully understand it. How can I get to a destination that I don't know about without having directions? Right? I'm going to be driving all over the place and get frustrated. And so we need to know and understand, how do I get to that point? God's word tells us. It is our spiritual roadmap. Because if we don't do these things and we remain lazy, our salt remains in the bottle. And we talked about this before, right? It serves no benefit just sitting in the bottle. It's beneficial when you do what? Right? And you dump it all over that juicy steak. Like, it's not beneficial if you're just a little spark, just a little flicker. Because, oh, and then it dies out. Oh, and then it dies out. We need to grow. Verse 12. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, we see the writer continues with his warning and says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, and this points to the fact that these Christians have been born again for many years now. That's why he writes, by this time. Some of them being converted years ago, 10, 15 years ago, hearing from one of the apostles share the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 points to that. That they heard from those who heard from Jesus. And so we know that that's been many years now that the author is now writing this. So these are Christians that have been Christians for a long time. And after all this time that they were not growing in their spiritual maturity and their understanding and knowledge of God's word, it has hampered them. It has limited them because they don't fully understand it. You see, there's an expectation of spiritual growth in the life of every believer, myself included. Turn with me, if you can, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We read, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We read, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so I have to ask you, as you ask me, are you growing in the knowledge of His word? Are you growing in your faith? If you were to just like take a screenshot of you right now and then go back 6 months from now, And look at your walk 6 months ago compared to right now, this moment. Do you see a growth in the knowledge of God's word? In the understanding of it, in the application of your life? Because if you do, I say, praise the Lord. That's awesome. You keep going because you're on the right track. If you do not, something is wrong. And that's what this warning is addressing. Hey, guys, wake up. Something is wrong and you need to fix it. Because it is not good, the road that you're on. The path that you are leading to. And here the author makes spiritual growth. I'm sorry, he marks spiritual growth by stating you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching and sharing God's word with your family members, with your friends, with your co-workers. You know, I've had many Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who just love the Lord. And they always, not always, but the majority of the time, when we talk about this subject, this topic of going out and sharing and teaching God's word, they see the same thing. Oh, Cliff, I'm scared, bro. Because I don't know the Bible that well. And I tell them, me too. Me too. But that should prompt you to do what? If God's heart is for us to teach and share his word, what should we do in response to that? Study his word, right? And so I tell them, you know what? That's okay. I tell them, you just speak about Jesus, what you know about him. You share your testimony. You talk about all the things that he's done in your life. Because in that, the fear of sharing, it literally gets shattered. And you're like, wow, that was awesome. And you see how the Lord works in and through your life. And you're no longer afraid. You're no longer sitting in the boat with your hands on your lap being scared. You get out of the boat and you walk to my Jesus. Because your eyes are fixed on him. You're trusting in him. You're not trusting in your ability to teach or share. Does that make sense? You're depending fully on the Lord. And so I share, go, do it. Because this yearning, this burning in your heart for his word is going to grow and grow and grow. I promise you, I'm speaking from experience. And before you know it, people are going to be coming to you out of the blue and saying, can you pray for me? Can you answer this question that I have? Coach was just sharing with me at school the other day, man. A student, just out of the blue, they're going up to him. Why? Because he's at the Christian club and he's talking about God's word. He's sharing the love of Christ and the thing that, all the things that God has done for him. The kids see that and they come to him because he's light. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And so we grow in the knowledge of his word. Warren Wiersbe, he writes this regarding this verse. He says, this ability to share spiritual truth with others is a mark of maturity. Not all Christians have the gift of teaching, but all can share what they learn from the word. Turn with me to Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is referred to as the Shema. The Israelites grew up learning this. They know this by heart. Yeah, it is like their anthem that they always speak and say. And the interesting thing is, the Hebrew word Shema means hearing. It means to hear. Look how it starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, and we'll read to verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. That's in the New Testament. So we're going back to the right. Or you can put it down on your handy-dandy notebook. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 through 26. We read this. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Husbands, are you teaching your brides? Are you sharing God's word with your wives? Are you washing her with the word of God like we are instructed to in Ephesians chapter 5? Mothers, are you teaching your children the word of God? Are you sharing it with them? Christians in general, are you doing these things with your family members, with your co-workers, with your friends? You see, this is where we need to be. This is the progression that we need to head towards. But none of these things were taking place with these Hebrew Christians that the author is writing to. There was no spiritual growth because they were dull of hearing. So instead of being teachers, these Christians needed to be taught. We read again the first principles of the oracles of God, which means his scripture, his word, and that they have come to need milk and not solid food. And so we see that they became ignorant of who they are in Christ and what he has done for them. These Christians had allowed themselves to become so lazy and so uninformed with God's word that they had to be reminded of the basic foundational truths of their faith. And that's what first principles mean. The Greek word for first, it means beginning, it means origin. And for principles, it means the primary and fundamental principles. And so this is like the ABCs of the alphabet, right? Because before you can learn how to make a word and speak, you need to know the A, B, C, D, E. Right? All you guys know that song, don't that? But it's the basic principles. You need to learn the letter before you can make the word. And so that's the point that the author is making here. And these are the ABCs of God's word. That's why we read into chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, because the author addresses some of these things. Now, we won't have the time to get into it today, but we will next week. And you'll see the comparison and what the author is talking about, because he ties it all in. And it's amazing. It's very necessary as the foundation, these ABCs. Don't get me wrong, right? We need them. It's foundational because we are to build on them. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we read that we are what? The house of Jesus Christ. You see, we have the foundation. Right now, we are the house, meaning that there's an expectation to build. And that's what this is saying. Yes, the foundation is important. Yes, the milk is important. But bro, we need to move on from that. Those of us that have been Christians for a while now. But instead of moving on and progressing, these Christians have come to need milk. They've come to need these building blocks to play with all over again. They weren't ready. They weren't able to move on from milk and eat solid food. And so the author paints this picture of these Hebrew Christians remaining as spiritual little infants. That's why he mentions milk. He's drawing that picture for us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I walked into church this morning and I saw Pastor Ed wearing a bib and holding a bottle and sucking up, I'd be like, whoa, Pastor Ed, bro. And I know that sounds kind of comical because spiritually, I know he's been a Christian for decades, right? And I'm sorry for putting that picture in your mind, okay? If you can't, just scratch it out. But I'm trying to make a point here. It's ridiculous because it is ridiculous. If you've been walking with the Lord, why are you still spiritually immature? Why are you walking around crying like a little baby for a bottle of milk? That's not a pretty sight. That's the point that the author is making here. We have to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter addresses this. We'll start off in verse 1 and then we'll read verse 2 as well. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that was Peter writing to Christians. Now Paul is writing to Christians, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Growing Christians need to leave the milk and consume solid food. This word milk in Greek, it literally means milk, but in the verses, the scripture that we've read, it's used as a metaphor for the less difficult truths, right, of our faith. Of our Christian walk. Let me give you an example of a building block. John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in an everlasting life. Right? And that's beautiful. And it's truthful. And it's powerful. And from that we understand that Jesus is God's son. He came and he died. And I just need to believe in him and I will have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's good stuff. Now, solid food, the Greek word, it literally means strong meat. Where my hunters at? That's what it's talking about. Strong meat. It means firm, steadfast nourishment. And it's also used here as a metaphor for a deeper Christian truth. Now, John 3:16, deeper truth, right? Hebrews 5:10. Let's read that. I mean, there are so many. I was like, Lord, which one do you want to use? Well, we just read Hebrews 5:10. Hebrews 5:10 says that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, because we studied this last week, you understand and you know what that means, correct? And so you have the application of that because you apply it to your life. Now, John 3:16, yes, we're saved. Now, what is going on after you're saved? What do? How do you live your life? What happens when you run into hard times? When you hit storms, hey, he's our high priest. And so you grow in the knowledge. You start to chew on this solid food. So what does that look like from milk to solid food? Hey, read God's word every day. And I know you hear them all the time. Because I used to hear it all the time. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. It's powerful. Read God's word, start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. Wow, you mean the whole Bible? Yeah. That's the full counsel of God's word. So that you can be thoroughly equipped. Memorize scripture. I started writing down, you know those index cards? I started, so as I was going through the Bible and I was reading verses, because all of it is amazing. But when I read verses that really, really, really hit me because I needed to hear from God, I would write it down. And so I had all these index cards that I would literally carry around. And I would memorize. And guess what? When Satan later on tried to attack me with what he knew used to work, I went straight to God's word. And I would speak God's word and gone. And I moved on. Right? Growing into that solid food. Radio, your app, your phones, K-Light, right? 1040 AM, 91.5. It's continual teaching 24/7 of God's holy word. So when you're driving to work or you're driving home or you're going to the grocery store, all of these things, this is how we grow. And in Hebrews 4:12, because we studied this, and I'll read it again, God's word comes to life in our hearts. And it accomplishes what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, that's good stuff. That is good stuff. Let's move on to verse 13. Of Hebrews chapter 5. Here we see the author continues and writes that for those who remain on milk, right? Because that's where they were at. He says that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This word unskilled, it means inexperienced, as in being ignorant, as in, I don't know, is your answer all the time. That's what stats say. Hey, you go to church, y'all? Yeah, I go to church. You a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, I get a question, bro. Because this thing is just driving me crazy. It talks about the armor of God in the Bible. Well, what is the purpose of that? Well, I don't know. But I know we got to put them on. Right? And so that's what this is referring to. They didn't know how to effectively use the sword of the Spirit against the enemy, which is the Word of God. By the way, in your bulletin, right, the Word to the Body, please read that, because there's a great writing about what I just said. Yeah, about how we battle the enemy and be victorious in that. Because they were unskilled, they didn't know how to effectively be light and salt in this dark world. And we talked about that. It says that they are also a babe. Now, the Greek word for this is very interesting. It literally means not speaking, referring to an infant, a little baby. And when I read this, I leaned back in my chair and I paused. Because what the author is saying here, when you think of an infant, when you think of a baby, can they do anything? Can they speak? Can they take care of themselves? Can they stand on their feet? No, they can't. They are helpless. They are continually in need. And that's the picture that the author is painting here. And that's not good. This is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And we read this, that we should no longer be children, that's the word, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. And so as a babe in Christ, you can easily be picked up. You can easily be carried off into all kinds of false doctrines. You are vulnerable. You are easy prey. You are unable to stand and deal with the storms of this life. When I look at the world today, man, wokeism, right? Everybody is just following like blind sheep herding to this. And if you don't understand what wokeism is, it's basically this movement where if you are oppressed, it doesn't matter the reason why you're oppressed. It doesn't, the facts surrounding it, just the simple fact that you're oppressed, everybody needs to rally around you and support you. That's what's happening with Israel and Hamas. Everyone is supporting Palestine, right? And Hamas, and they're all chanting and cheering. They have no idea what's going on. The truth behind everything. How they are the ones who went in and slaughtered and brutally raped and killed all these Israelites. They forget that. All they see is, oh, they're being oppressed. That's what wokeism is. And we need to stand up against that. We need to be educated. We need to understand what God's word says. We were driving to Waikiki for an event. Christmas dinner for Calvary Chapel. So we were driving. We're passing Ala Moana. This is my wife and I. And I see this big group of people on the side of the road all holding signs and rah, rah, China. I was like, oh, what is this? A sovereignty, you know. I was like, oh. So I pull up and they're all supporting Palestine. All supporting Hamas. And I look, I didn't see one local person. Was all foreigners, howlies, tourists, whatever. And I pulled up and I'm looking at them and I was like, oh, and my wife was like, ooh. Like she just was looking, ooh, like she went right. I wanted to roll down the window. She wanted to roll down the window, but we didn't. Right? We just read, be gentle to all. And so I look at them and I make sure I made eye contact with someone because I went really slow right next to them and they're looking, holding their signs and going, yeah. And I go. And the ones who saw me did that. They immediately turned away. Following all of this nonsense that the world is pushing, especially to our kids in the schools. By the way, if you know your history, that's how Hitler got everybody to follow him. I hope you know that. He started with the kids. That's where he started. And look what happened. And so we see that taking place. And as a church, you and I, we need to stand up and we need to come against this. And we do that by knowing and understanding God's word. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, the author writes about those Christians in which solid food belongs to. He now focuses on those that are mature because this is the goal that we press towards. He says, those who eat solid food, it belongs to those who are of full age. And this Greek word, it means mature. It means fully grown. And we just talked about what that looks like. How do I go from milk to solid food? And as we grow, we begin to have and form these spiritual teeth, right? Because that's what babies do. And you begin to form these spiritual teeth that comes with a spiritual appetite to consume God's word. Right? And it becomes insatiable. You can't get enough. Yeah, just like those Zippy's donuts. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16 says this. Your words were found and I ate them. This is Jeremiah the prophet speaking. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 34, verse 8. Many of you know this psalm, right? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, come, feast, eat of his word, and grow. This is how we mature. This is how we grow. Now, is it okay for us to go back and visit the milk? Yeah, it's okay. I like a nice tall glass of ice cold milk with Oreo cookies. Yes. Sometimes the whole sleeve is gone. I'm like, what happened? You know what I'm talking about. Don't act. You guys don't what? It's okay to do that, right? It's okay for us to go back and visit that John 3:16. Yes, Lord. I believe in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right? And then we go right back to digging into that spiritual food, that solid meat. But you can't do the vice versa. A baby can't eat solid food. You have to go into that. I have to grow into that. And speaking of solid food belonging to, the author says, it is to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this word reason of use, it means practice. As we study, understand, and apply God's word to our lives, we effectively use, we practice our spiritual senses. And this is so insightful because one can only practice what one is being taught and what one understands, with the sole purpose of progressing and being effective, right? You guys ever hear somebody, hey, come on, put in work. Let's go put in work. That's what this is talking about. I cannot just sit down, put the Bible on my lap, and pray that by osmosis or some nap, it's going to just seep into my heart. I have to open it. I have to read it. I have to study it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this example that Paul writes to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 4, 5, and 6. We read, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And did you notice these key words in these verses? Hardship, engaged, competes, hardworking. Practice is work. Progressing, maturity is work, and it's good. And I love it. Because in it, right, comes the fruit. You know, the Lord blessed my family with a farm, and my wife and I grew these mangoes that were given to us. It's a hybrid. Yeah, like literally this guy created this mango. Yeah, his name is Mr. Suiza. They call him the Mango King. And he planted this tree. He taught us how to plant it, how to train it, so that it produces fruit. This tree literally is at my knees, the branches, and the fruits are all at my knees because he taught us how to grow it that way. And these are the best mangoes I've ever eaten in my life, and I'm not exaggerating. They are my favorite mangoes. He calls them Reuben. He named it after his dad, and it's called the Reuben mango. And it's amazing, but the reason why I say that is because my wife and I, we had to put in the work to get the fruit. And when we pick the mangoes and we give it to people and I give them the little story and they eat it, they go, oh, wow, you get any more? No. But it's that hard work, right? It's putting in that work. And as spiritually mature Christians, we practice and we live out God's word in our lives, exercising our spiritual senses so that we can discern both good and evil. In our human body, in our physical world that we live in, we need our senses, right? So that we can be effective, so that we can progress, so that we can grow. Well, it's even more vital in our spiritual life. We read some of these scriptures, right? Spiritually, to taste God's word. Spiritual sense. To hear and receive God's word. Spiritual senses. To see and navigate with spiritual eyes. Right? To touch and hold onto his holy presence. These are all spiritual senses that become sharper, that grow, so that we can grow in our walk in Jesus Christ. You know, there's this thing called situational awareness, right? Those of you that have been in the military or are in the military, God bless you for your service. Those who have been in law enforcement or understand, this is talking about knowing your surroundings, always being aware. In the profession that I was in, that I retired from, I had to speak with my wife and my kids, and I had to show them and teach them situational awareness. And I said, a lot of people are victims of crimes because they don't have situational awareness. They don't see the suspect. They don't see what's coming. And so I said, you need to walk around with your eyes up and your head on a swivel. That's situational awareness. You're using your senses. Spiritual senses, right? You're using your spiritual senses. You're walking around and you're seeing what's of Satan, what's of this world, what's of the enemy, and what's of God. Because when you don't do that, you get side-blinded. And before you know it, you're so deep in sin, you're like, how did I get here? We have to be vigilant. We have to walk around with these spiritual senses. This word discern, when it says discern both good and evil, it means to distinguish. It means to judge. And that's what God's word gives us the power to do, so that we can see. And yes, there's the obvious, right? We know murder, bad. That's not good. That's easily discernible. But what about if a sister in Christ comes up to you and goes, oh, I got prescribed this green card, so I'm smoking weed every day, but it's medical. I stoned out of my mind, but hey, I need it. The doctor said, what do you say to that? What does God's word say about that? See, discerning, that's how deep it cuts. It addresses everything pertaining to this life. Do you know it? Do I know it? We need to grow. I'm closing this. There's a spiritual progression established by God in his perfect grace and by his strength. There is an entrance into this salvation, right? When we're born again, when we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. It's established by God. His heart is that none would be lost, right? That all would be saved. And so when we enter into that, it's beautiful. And so we're there and we're sucking on the milk. But the expectation is that we continually grow in our faith. That's his heart. Is that we know and understand his word. That we grow in good works so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is before he ascends back into heaven after he was resurrected. And we read, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, how can you make a disciple if you're not teaching them? And how can you teach what you do not know? Yeah. What an amazing exhortation for all of us. Twofold. To not be lazy in the hearing of God's word. To stand firm and to fight against all this evil, all this nonsense. Bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and pour into them. Yeah. Disciple them. Train them up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you once again for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that through the wind and through the rain, Lord, you are here. Through it all, Lord. Through it all. Our eyes are on you. Father, may you help us, Lord, grow in this desire and this diligence and this hunger for your word, Lord. Because once we do that, we know the enemy is going to come even stronger against us, Lord. And we need to press through that, Father. That we would put into practice your word, Lord, in our lives. That we may be effective light and effective salt for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. Amen.